Today's Bible reading comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 21. Verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Jessica. Let's pray before we look at God's word together. Father, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today and forever. We pray as you have revealed yourself in your word, you would help us to relate properly towards you. We ask for your spirit to write your laws on our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a more people person? More relationship oriented, or are you more a task oriented person? You focus on the task, get the job done, forget about the people. What sort of person are you? As I was looking at this passage, I was thinking about it, and I think God is relational. As we study the passage, God does things for the sake of relationships. If you look at Exodus 19 verse 4, it says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So God had a purpose in rescuing the Israelites out of Egypt, and his purpose was to establish a relationship with them. So God is very relational. There's a lot of books written about relationships. I don't know if you all have read any of those books, but anyway, there's Men Are From Mars and Women From Venus. So they're from different planets. For Men Only, A Straightforward Guide to the Inner Lives of Women. So, and there are countless other books written about how to relate to the opposite sex. these books are written because we need help, because we are different. So if men and women are different and we need help to know how to relate to the opposite sex, how much more do we need help to learn to relate to God? Because God is very different from us. And this is where the Ten Commandments come in. See, the Ten Commandments give us insight into the nature and character of God. The commands are from God, and so they reveal to us what God is like. So they give us insight into His mind and His will. They taught the Israelites how to relate to God properly. So let's look at them briefly. So command one, don't have other gods before me. Command two, don't worship images, idols. Command three, don't take God's name in vain. Command four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Command five, honor your parents. Command six, don't murder. Command seven, don't commit adultery. Command eight, don't steal. 9. Don't give false testimony. 10. Don't covet. Commands 1 to 4 deal with a vertical relationship, so our relationship with God. Commands 6 to 10 deal with our horizontal relationships, how we relate to one another. So it's both relational. So we see from the commands themselves that God is relational. So let's look at some of them. We won't go through all of them in detail, but some of them. The first one, command number one, this is the basis of all the other commandments. And God starts off saying that, I want an exclusive relationship. Imagine if you're in a relationship with a girl and you're going to get married and you have the photo of your previous girlfriend on your next to your mirror. How does that work? So God is saying, I want an exclusive relationship. You can have no other gods before me. The relationship between God in other places of the Bible is like a husband and a wife. It's exclusive. Have no other gods. Our allegiance is to God alone. In the New Testament, we see God saying that you can only serve God or money. You can't serve both. God says, you are to love me more than you love your parents, more than you love your children, more than you love your brothers and sisters. He wants an exclusive relationship. You are to love me more than you love yourself. To love yourself is a form of idolatry. And so when God says, put away all the other boyfriends' photos, that includes your photo as well. So He wants an exclusive relationship. Command 2 fleshes that out a bit. He says, how am I to be worshipped? I'm to be worshipped without images. And that would have been so remarkable, because Israel, when they were in Egypt had many gods. And the culture at that time was they worshipped God through images. There were representations. There were things that they could point to and say, that's our God. But Yahweh, Israel's God, said, worship me without images. No idols. Why? Because God is unlike any other thing in creation. He doesn't want anything in creation to represent Him. Command 3. Don't take God's name in vain. This is treating God with respect. How do you show respect? How do we show God respect? God tells us how by not taking his name in vain. Not taking God's name in vain can be not misusing God's name, not saying it casually or flippantly or pointlessly. It could also mean don't say something untrue or false about God. Don't say something that compromises his honor. Did you know that the Jews throughout history, they never said God's name? The name Yahweh was so holy, so sacred, that for them to not break this command, they actually didn't say God's name. There was a deep reverence. And if you come to the New Testament, isn't that what Jesus teaches us? When the disciples say, teach us how to pray, what does Jesus teach them first of all? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name is not a statement that God's name is holy. It's a prayer, a petition saying, God, we want your name to be treated as holy, that we will honor your name, that we will treat your name with respect. And I think for us, we need to be reminded, because we live in a culture where people use God's name as a swear word, or they just show disrespect to God by how they use his name. And because we live in that culture, we also pick up these things and we can speak God's name in vain. With our SMS and texting, nowadays it's popular to use OMG. And we have to be careful. What does OMG mean? If it means, oh my, that, G-O-D, I don't want to use God's name in vain, so I'm not saying it. We have to be careful. What are we saying? God is unlike any other person. And so we have to treat his name with honor. And it's not just treat his name with honor and then show him disrespect with our whole lives. Treating his name with honor is a way of saying that we are honoring God in our whole lives, in everything we do. But it's like a tangible, a visible, something we can put down. What does that look like? What does it mean to treat God with respect? We cannot take his name in vain. But it doesn't mean just that. It expands to everything. So be careful when you text and you don't want to write so many things. How about in our prayers? How do we treat God in our prayers? Is it like we are the boss and we are telling God what to do? Lord, do this, that, and the other. And so God becomes our puppet and we are commanding him to do what we want. Like, it's easy because sometimes we often approach God with asking him, but then we might move on to commanding him to do things. And that's not how it works. We are to come to God humbly, acknowledging who he is. He is holy. And so we ask things humbly to God, with submitting to his will, that his will be done. In Exodus 19, imagine you're going out on the first date. The first date sort of will give you an idea of what the person is like, and how they are, how they relate. And imagine, so this is in a way like that, Exodus 19, God is meeting with the people and he tells them to get prepared. So let me read Exodus 19 verse 10. And the Lord told Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes and be prepared for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put boundaries for all the people around the mountain and say, be careful that you don't go up the mountain or touch its base. Anyone who touches the mountain will be put to death. No hand may touch him. Instead, he will be stoned or shot with arrows. That means kill them without touching them. Stoned or shot with arrows. No animal or man will live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they may go up the mountain. What's that all about? So God is saying he's going to meet with the Israelites, the people, but he's telling Moses to tell them to be prepared, wash their clothes, consecrate themselves. What is God teaching them through this? He's teaching them that he is holy, that he is different from them. So they were to prepare before coming to him. It's the same thing that God, when Moses met God at the burning bush, what did God tell Moses? He said, take off your sandals. Why? The ground that you are standing on is holy ground. What made that ground holy? It's because God was there and God is holy. And so God teaches us that when we approach him, to remember who he is, that he is holy, that he is different. He taught Moses that, and he taught the Israelites the same thing, that we are to approach God with reverence, to treat him with respect. Respect is a concept that varies from culture to culture, isn't it? I know that when I joined Livingstone Church, y'all show me respect by telling me to pray. Like, so all the functions is, Pastor John, please pray for our lunch. But I've come from a culture where everyone's praying, so I thought, why are they getting me to pray and do all the work? But no, I'm just kidding. So respect is something that is cultural as well. We have to realize what works and how do you show respect in your culture is something that as an individual. In Japan, when my nephew worked in Japan or studied in Japan for a year, because he was doing Asian studies and international relations, so he had to do Japanese language there at the university for a year. And he said at the train stations and when people left each other, workmates, they worked really long hours. Anyway, what they did was they all bowed down and you could tell who is the senior in the organization because they bowed down even lower. So the person is a senior in the organization, they bow down lower and longer. So you could tell who is the boss and who are the lower ranking officials. But that's how they showed respect. That was a way of showing respect. And they kept bowing until they left. Like it was quite awkward after a while. It was a bit over bowing. But they showed respect by doing that. And so it's cultural in a way, isn't it? How do we show respect to God? I guess in our day. And I was speaking to Val yesterday and I was saying, how do we show respect to God? And Val was reminding me, she's wise and so she was reminding me that sometimes it's not about external things. It's about our hearts, isn't it? It's about an attitude of the heart. Because you can do the outside things, but really you're doing it for the sake of looking good in front of people or having this Christian image, the good Christian guy or whatever else. But how about the heart? Because it's got to do with the inside. Respect is an inward disposition, isn't it? And then it shows itself in the outside. So it's got to be something inside, on the inside. How is our treatment of God? Do you respect God in your heart? How do you treat God? It's got to be from the inside. Thankfully, we have God's Spirit. So God's Spirit writes God's laws on the inside. But so let's say we want to express that on the outside. How do we do that? And I think one thing that the Bible really does tell us, it says, Psalm 95 verse 6, it says this, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture. So one practical thing that we can do, if you want to express your acknowledgement of you are a creature and God is the Creator, is you can bow down, you can kneel. I think posture says a lot of things. So if you're doing your quiet time, you're praying at home, maybe something that you could do was you can kneel before God. Like, we don't kneel before each other, isn't it? No one has knelt before me. Maybe it's something you could consider, but maybe not. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Worship no other gods and then you bow before me, I'm dead. Yeah, okay. So, but God is like no one else. And so when you kneel before God and you don't before anyone else, it says something. But don't do it just as a root religious kind of routine thing, because as Val said, it's got to be something from the heart. But if you want to express it, that could be one way, because attitude is important. The other thing is Psalm 46 verse 10, it says, be still and know that I'm God. I think we live in a culture that's so busy, so active, so many things. I was in the train, and I was going into the city that day, and I saw that everyone's on their phone, just texting, watching movies, Facebooking. There's hardly a time when we don't do anything. When we switch off all the technology, when we are still. Do you know how to be alone? Do you know how to be quiet on your own? I had a lecturer at college, Kirk Patson, and he said that he didn't use mobile phones because he wanted to get rid of the illusion that he is indispensable. Because when you have a phone, everyone's contacting you. They need you. I've got to get the job done. I'm the man for the job. So anyway, he didn't have a mobile phone to get rid of the illusion of his indispensability. So let me encourage you. One of the practical things that I was thinking of is when we come on Sunday before the service to spend time quietly before God. Because life is so busy, the week is so busy, there's always people, there's always conversation, there's constant chatter. But as you come on Sunday, we're going to meet with God together corporately to spend that time in quietness, to be still before God, to cultivate reverence for God, respect. How do we do it? I think this is one way that we can do it together corporately. But we need each other, because it takes two people to talk. And so if the other person is starting to talk, you can tell them, let's be quiet. And so you need to be telling that to each other for it to work. Okay, let me encourage you to do that. Just to clarify, it's not that when we are coming on Sunday morning that this is Mount Sinai or this is the temple in Jerusalem, and so we are washing our clothes before coming and all those kind of things. That's not true. This place is just a building. It's not holy. This is not a holy place. It's just a building. We can meet in the car park. What's different is we are holy. We are God's chosen special people. We are God's royal priesthood. It's us. It's holiness is us. It's God's people as holy. It's not about the place. And as we come together corporately, God's Holy Spirit dwells among us together as God's people. Another angle of looking at it is how when holiness has a lot to do about loving relationships, if you look at commands 6 to 10, it's all about relationships with one another. Don't murder, steal, give false testimony, don't covet. It's because we love the people around us that we are treating them with the dignity and respect, and we are valuing people. So holiness has a lot to do with loving relationships. And when the worship team is up front and we are praying together, it's really distracting for us if people are talking. Or when the chairperson comes up front and says something and nobody's listening to them, it's really unloving for them. Would you like to stand in front and nobody listens to you? I don't think so. So, I don't want to harp about this, but I think let's all be encouraging one another. I was at the Year 7 boys this morning, and we had a great time playing categories, but we also had a great Bible study on Hebrews 10. And it says, let us not forsake the, forgot the verse, assembling together, but let us encourage one another by spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. That's what we're doing, isn't it? We're encouraging one another. And the encouragement that we want to give each other before the service is to be quiet and to be prepared for the service. I also understand that we are not machines. We're not coming on Sunday morning and then your leaders are feeding the Bible down your, or shoving it down your throat or things like that. We are human beings. We are relational beings. So, we can't expect you to be doing Bible study from 9:30 to 11 and then coming straight into this place and being quiet and that doesn't work as well. So you need a break. You need time to talk to your friends. You need to have a cup of tea. You need to perform the offices of nature. So leaders, if you're leading a group, please don't keep on going until it's 11:15 and then they rush over here and they have no time to talk to one another. Part of church is talking to each other, like relating to one another. So you either do it within your cell group or you make sure that you end on time so that people can be human and do the normal human things. Okay, so leaders, please bear that in mind. Okay, so we've got the Ten Commandments, but let me go on to say that sometimes you might think, is this how we live? We live, we have to follow the Ten Commandments. By following the Ten Commandments, it makes God smile and He's happy and I'm good. That's not how it works. Our relationship with God is based on grace, and the order is important. When did God give the Ten Commandments? If you look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 21, it starts with this very important word. It says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's always grace first. It's always rescue first. It's got nothing to do with our performance or being good enough. God saves us because He loves us. And then He gives us commands to show us the shape of the freedom that He has got for us. This is how freedom looks like. This is how relationship looks like. This is how we are to live as God's people. So it's grace first and then obedience. So the order is important. The commands are not a ladder to climb to go to heaven. The commands are given to a free people, a saved people, a people who have already been redeemed. And this is how the shape of that freedom. So why bother? You might be sitting there and saying, I've accepted Jesus, I've trusted in Him, and so I'm heaven bound. Why do I bother? Why do I bother obeying God? Why do I bother to live in a certain way? And one of the reasons is, it's not about so that you're a nice little Christian or big Christian, whichever shape and size you are. It's not because of that. It's because you are God's people. You are the ones that people look at. You are the hands and feet. You are the shape. You are the display home, the model. When they look at you, then we're meant to get a reflection of knowing what God is like, because God is not invisible shape form, but we are. And so if you look at the premise of Exodus 19, what does it say? It says, I brought you on eagle's wings to myself. Now if you listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, you will be my own possession. So we are God's own possession. Out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine, you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. So we are, the Israelites were meant to be a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation. Why? As a witness to the nation. So that phrase, although the whole earth is mine, God owns everything, the whole world, but He has chosen the Israelites. He has set them apart. He has called them out of Egypt and saved them as a witness to the rest of the nation. This is what God's people are like. This is what a holy people are like. It's like the priests. The priests were set apart. Holy means set apart. They were set apart. They were holy, consecrated to God. And so likewise, that's what Israel was like. They were set apart to be a blessing to the nation, to witness to the nations what God is like. And that's also what we are like, because the song that we sang this morning, Edith chose, we are God's people. You know what the song's words were, okay? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, isn't it? But saying that, let me end off by saying that Israel messed it up. They were meant to be God's holy nation, but they messed it up. They didn't obey God. They had so many idols. They were a poor reflection on what it means to be set apart for God. And so we realized that they couldn't keep the commandments. And so another purpose of the laws, the commandments, was to point us to our sinfulness, to point to us that we needed Christ, we needed saving, we didn't need laws that were external, we needed God's Spirit on the inside to write God's laws on the inside. And that's what we have. We are not under the Ten Commandments, something external, but we are under Jesus' Lordship. And His Spirit writes His laws on the inside. So it's an obedience that comes because we love Jesus. It's not we obey to make ourselves right with God. It's because we are right with God, because we love Jesus, that's why we obey. So the problem is not that we disobey. The problem is our insides, our love for Christ. So to summarize, God is relational, but He is so different from us that we need help to know how to relate to Him. So God gives us laws. He gives us the Ten Commandments. They show us how to relate properly to God. He wants an exclusive relationship with Him. No other gods. Put away those boyfriend's photos. The laws are given not for us to make ourselves right with God. They are given in the context of grace. They were saved out of Egypt and then shown how to live as God's people. They couldn't do it, so they needed Jesus. Jesus did it perfectly. And because Jesus did it perfectly, all of us have already obeyed the Ten Commandments. So then why bother? Because now we love Jesus, we have God's Spirit in our heart, and we are called to be His witnesses in the world. How will people know God, our great God? It's by looking at us, how we live. So we are to be set apart, we are to be holy as a witness to the nations. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we are saved. We are saved, that we are saved, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that we can do to cause us to lose our salvation, because it is a gift. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to write your laws on our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that this is what you are doing, Lord, that we can be a light to the nations, that we can be your holy people. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.